Boys and girls, how do you recognize someone? How do you know who they are? I knew a blind man, and you know how he recognized people? By the sound of their voice, or by the touch of their face. He could tell who you were, even just by one word you spoke to him over the phone. But many of us recognize one another by what we look like. Maybe you recognize people by their voice too. You pick up the phone and it's grandma or grandpa, and you know right away just by the sound of their voice. Or you see their face, the clothes they wear, maybe even. But how does the world recognize Christians? And how should we recognize each other? Is it in how we look? Is it in what we sound like? Well, partly. But the scriptures tell us that Christians will be known by their love. Their love for the Lord Jesus. And their love for one another. And isn't it interesting that though every child of God loves the Lord and loves the people of the Lord, they all show that love very differently, don't they? Maybe you recognize people in your family not just by their love, but by other traits too. Maybe you know someone in the family. Maybe you have an uncle or an aunt who is very kind. They're always very good to you. Maybe you have someone in your family or a friend who's very generous. Or maybe you have someone in your family who's very funny. Maybe you have someone who is always so able to encourage you by their words. Maybe there's someone in your family, maybe a friend, who always says things that are very fitting. Maybe there's someone who's just always there to give you a hand if you need it. Need to do some work around the house, need to do some work on the car. They might not say much, but they're always ready and willing to help. We should be known by our love that expresses itself all according to the gifts the Holy Spirit has given us. And we hope to consider together Mary Magdalene, a woman whose name is Mary from Magdal, or Magda, part of Galilee. And we see her love for the Lord in her service, in the things she did in service to him. And we can learn from her, from her love the Lord gave her, and her servant heart, on how we indeed, by the grace of God, could seek to serve our Lord Jesus and one another, and indeed even the world. Well, we consider together Mary Magdalene's love for her Savior. Well, this love for her Savior is established in God's sovereignly working salvation in her heart and delivering her from the horrible circumstances she was in. God will deliver her, we'll see a bit further, from the possession of seven demons and will deliver her soul from hell and into a state of blessed fellowship with himself. He does this because he loves her. He does this because he loves her. You might say, how do we know Jesus loves Mary Magdalene? We don't know Jesus loves Mary Magdalene because Jesus says anywhere, Mary, I love thee. But because of what must be true in her. Something that only comes about by a true love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is acts of service to him. Works of self-sacrificial service. This is entirely in harmony with the scriptures. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If there is love in the heart of Mary Magdalene, it is only because God first loved her. Dear child of God, even if you would know yourself to be that or not in full confidence, if there is love for the Lord Jesus in your heart, it is only because he loved you first. We do not love God by nature. That's not what we're like. We're prone to hate God and our neighbor. Our own creeds and confessions tell us. But if there is a love for God in your heart, a true love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that is only because he loved you first. And that love shows itself in acts of service. In Luke chapter 7, there's a famous, beautiful part of the scriptures where a woman comes and serves the Lord Jesus Christ. She was an adulterous woman, and she anoints him and cares for him. Many people think this is Mary Magdalene, but it's not. There's no evidence to think this woman from Luke chapter 7, verse 47, is Mary. Many Reformed commentators from before the Reformation, after the Reformation, and today don't think it is, and it wouldn't seem to fit the way she's introduced in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. But this woman in Luke chapter 7 is a beautiful example, though, as an illustration of love and service. In verse 47 of Luke 7, the Lord Jesus says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven her, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." This woman took care of him, anointed his feet, watered him with her tears. Because she loved him. And we know she loved him. We know she was forgiven much because he first loved her. And this bears itself out in the life of Mary herself. It may be illustrated by this woman in Luke 7, but it's borne out in Mary's life too, as she literally served Jesus. As she literally served Jesus. In Luke chapter 8, the first three verses which we read, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, all of these women which ministered unto him of their substance." Or in other words, these were women that had money, they had wealth, they had resources. Maybe they were independently wealthy women. And what do with their wealth? They support Jesus' ministry as he travels. As he travels, they are there supplying him with what he needs. We see this again in Matthew chapter 27, verse 55, and it's very striking that what's highlighted as she's introduced in Luke chapter 8 and near the end of the things that are recorded about her in the Gospel of Matthew, what is it that brackets it? Her service. Her service. Matthew 27, 55, "And many women were there beholding afar off." They're there looking at the cross of the Lord Jesus. We'll consider this further. "Which followed from Galilee, ministering unto him." The same women there. Mary Magdalene there, as we'll see further. And what is her heart's desire? What is she known for? The service that she previously rendered unto him. She served him because she loved him. And she loved him because he first loved her. If you love the Lord, or you think you love the Lord, I ask you this question. Why do you love him? Why do you love him? It's a very important question. There are many people who would say they're Christians, and many people say they love the Lord Jesus, but you ask them, why do they love him? And they give all kinds of answers. I love the Lord Jesus because he gives me so many things. I love the Lord Jesus because he fills my heart with comfort. I love the Lord Jesus because he's my close companion that is always with me. I love the Lord Jesus because he always accepts me. And all those things are gloriously true. But all those things are by far secondary to why a child of God truly loves the Lord Jesus. And if you've never asked or thought about the question, do I love the Lord? Or how do I know I love the Lord? Or maybe you struggle with the question and it's a terrible doubt for you. Maybe my love isn't true. There's a very clear, easy, foundational way by the grace of God to assess your love for him. It's very simple. All those other reasons to love the Lord Jesus or why people love the Lord Jesus are true, but they are by far secondary. But one is supreme. One is foundational. One is absolutely sure and undoubted. You know your love is real. You know your love for God is real. If you love him because he forgives sins, you know your love for God is real. If you love him because he forgives sins. And by the grace of God, though you may tremble as you think it, even your sins. You love him because he forgives sins. You love him because he has forgiven your sins. Or maybe you even love him because you hope he has forgiven your sins. But that love is directly, foundational, supremely, completely, wholly in its essence because of what he has done for sinners. That he has given himself for them. That he washes them in the blood of his sacrifice. And through his work, they are accepted with the Father. I mentioned to you Luke chapter 7, verse 47, about that adulterous woman who is not Mary Magdalene but serves as a very close parallel and illustration. He says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven her, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." The direct connection. Why is there love? Because there is forgiveness of sin. If you love the Lord for all those other reasons I mentioned, like he's always there, like he's your encouragement, that he's your provider, if that's all that is not true love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if those things are there, built upon his sovereign deliverance of sins and the saving of souls from the wrath of God, that is real love. Real love. Manifested, shown as love that goes out to him in repentance and faith and has accompanying with it all those other marvelous benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ's comforts. But you never have to fear deceiving yourself with true love. If it's a true love that goes out and adores the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, a love that is based on deliverance that shows itself in service. This is evident as well, this marvelous establishing of God's salvation because of his love in the life of Mary Magdalene, as we see it paralleled in her actual deliverance. We've seen it in her service, but now in her deliverance. She is a woman that has been saved from much. Not only her own sins, by implication in her being made whole, but through seven devils, through the deliverance of seven devils. Again, the scriptures highlight this as a fundamental aspect of her character and her biography. Not only that she ministers and serves to the Lord Jesus, is that mentioned twice, but so is the fact she is delivered from seven devils. Luke chapter 8, verse 2, "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities," so they had already been healed, many of them, these women that are following him, "Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils." Not one, not two, not physical problems or physical healings. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven devils. Matthew, or rather I should say Mark chapter 16, verse 9 highlights the same thing. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene and this woman who he appears to," which is already an amazing thing, because despite what our modern politics would tell you today, Christianity is what exalts women. Christianity is what values women. Paganism doesn't value women. The Muslim faith doesn't value women. It is the word of God that values wisdom, rather women. It is the word of God that views them as fellow image bearers with God and gives them a glorious place in salvation, as men and women, though different, are equal before God, as are every people of every class and every race. No other religion does that. Atheism kills people. Atheism enslaves people. It causes class struggle on purpose. It has few that are strong and many that are weak, and they will be ruled by the powerful. Do not ever think Christianity is a religion of oppression, subjugation, and division. Christianity is a religion of love. Christianity is a religion of freedom. Christianity is a religion of equality and liberation according to God's design. The horrible thing is we don't want that. So we will be away with God's design, and we will be away with God. And so beautifully, just the fact he comes to this woman here highlights that for us. It is this woman who is chosen, this woman who will go and bring the news of the resurrection. We'll consider that a bit further. This woman who has been healed again, and healed again, it emphasizes to us. When Jesus was risen the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. He cares for this woman, who in their time and their culture was beyond second class. Though perhaps she was rich, she was still a woman. And she was afflicted by seven devils. Do you remember the kind of things the demons and devils did to people in New Testament times? Would come upon people, control them, cause them to flail and roll through the fire. Would cause them to do things and cause them to be out of their control and speak and say things that they did not have control over. Imagine all the physical pain. We get physical problems when we work hard after a day's work. Imagine if your muscles and your body are constantly being taken over, overridden, and used thoughtlessly. Imagine the damage these demons must have done to her physically. But imagine it mentally, as you lose control of yourself and another force takes you over. Time and time and time and time and time again. Not just one, but seven. And whether it is seven individual devils that he delivers her from, or whether the number seven indicates a fullness of her possession underneath this demonic tyranny. If we look at people that have what some call multiple personality disorder, or they struggle with what some call schizophrenia, or whatever diagnosis they may be given, as medical science and psychiatry and psychology studies this physical condition, those physical conditions are nothing compared to demonic possession. It is an altogether different caliber of a thing, let alone to possessed of seven of them. What a mighty thing she's delivered from. The mental affliction, the physical affliction, and the spiritual affliction. She was known for this. Known for being delivered by his power. He establishes his sovereign salvation out of his love to her. And changes her, transforms her into a woman who ministers and serves him with all of her substance, which seemed to be great, as she supported his ministry. And she is thankful and serves him because of his love, because he has delivered her and brought her into a marvelous, living, saving relationship with himself and liberated her from the tyranny of these devils. It's a beautiful thing our Lord Jesus Christ has done as he sovereignly establishes salvation. He may not have delivered you from seven devils. He may not have miraculously healed you from some physical or emotional trial or struggle, but it is the same power. It is the same forgiveness. It is the same love that is shown in the hearts of sinners that draw them to Him with pardon, cleansing, healing, forgiveness in His blood. If that is why you love Him, do not fear. You do not deceive yourself with that love. But that love will show itself in service as it did throughout her life. It showed itself in service throughout her life. She followed Him, firstly. She followed Him. She was a follower of Him. We saw that in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. The Lord Jesus went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. He's on the move, place to place, place to place. And there needs to be food, there needs to be shelter, there needs to be provision. We would say we got to have meals, we got to have hotel rooms, or we got to have campgrounds. So His preaching tour and His ministry can continue. We know the Lord Jesus was entirely dependent upon people for these things, and through it, the provision of His Father. Because He had nothing of Himself, nothing of His own. As they are traveling, spending time together, providing for Him, giving for Him, for His ministry here, we're told Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, ministered unto Him. And the same in Matthew 27, verse 55. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto Him. In His life, through His whole public ministry, at that beginning preaching tour time, and now at the cross, she is there with Him, following Him. That's what children of God do. That's what lovers of the Lord Jesus do. They follow Him. They go where He goes. They go where He calls them to go. In whatever aspect of their life, in whatever aspect of their settings, in whatever aspect of their relationships, their lives are an unfolding following of His word, seeking to honor Him. That's what Mary did. She followed Him not only in life, though, but in death. Even in His death. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, beheld where He was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning of the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre or unto the grave at the rising of the sun. It's the end of Mark chapter 15 into the beginning verses of Mark 16. Just as the Sabbath day was past, they're there. They're there. To serve Him, even in His death, to anoint Him. Matthew 27, verse 61. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. And then again in Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulchre. Notice it is not only in life, but in death. It's amazing how often we associate life with joy and health and strength, the good times. Imagine how exciting it was. She'd been delivered by those seven devils. She's there with the other women who had known His salvation and His healing. And they are supporting Him in His ministry, and they are hearing His preaching, and they are seeing the word go out, and action is happening. People are coming, showing interest. His reputation is building, and they are funding it all. It would have been an amazing time, an exciting time, an encouraging time. Maybe a time when it felt easy to serve the Lord Jesus. It was a time of life. But they were no fair-weather friends. They are there not only in the time of life and excitement, they are there in the time of death. He who was their deliverer and their Savior was hung naked and died on a cross. And now he is gone. And what they have of him is their memories and his corpse. And what will they do? They will take of their substance and they will provide, as we read, the perfumes and the spices to anoint him so they can give him a burial. They do this out of love. And they serve him, not only in the good times, but in the worst and the scariest and the hardest and the most depressing of times. That is when they follow him. They never give up on him. They follow him in life and in death, or we could say in good or in bad. And congregation, that is what we must do too. As a congregation, we have known exciting times, haven't we? When our church began, it was an exciting time. It was an exciting time. What was going to happen? How was it going to go? Visiting preachers come. Pastor Elsout accepts the call. It's exciting. It's exciting. Worshiping in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, things are all brand new and it's exciting. But did we stop serving the Lord then as a congregation? No. Some of you will have to take the testimony of those who were here first because you weren't here in those times. And some of you weren't even here then with times that came after where things weren't so exciting. Things were hard. Things weren't as lively as they were. The specialness seemed to go and it was just kind of a grind. Had its ups and downs. Church life, like all life, does. But now, congregation, it's an exciting time again, isn't it? Now we have our own building. Now there's all this work being done. We see volunteers. We see new faces from years past and now new ones to come. Now there's more work being done. A parsonage is being built. And what will come? It's an exciting time. But this exciting time will pass too. Things will seem stale again. Things will seem hard again. And it's important we serve him then as well. Not just when it's exciting, not just when it's good. The congregation, this is not just true of Mary. This just must not be true of our church. It must be true of every one of us. If we know the transforming power and love of God because he has taken away our sins, we must seek to serve him with all of who we are. Not just when we feel close to him, not just when we feel encouraged by him, not just when is it exciting, not just when we feel a sense of his blessed presence. We must do it when we feel we are in the valley of the shadow of death. We must do it when we feel like with Jacob, all these things are against me. We must serve him. In good times or in bad, in life or in death. That is what love does. That is what Mary did. By the grace of God, that is what we must do. They served him by following him. She served him by following him. And she served him, we could say further, this evident, this life of service, by beholding him. To behold someone is to look at them, to watch them, to pay attention to them, to observe them. We see this illustrated for us in how she observed him. Not only in how she must have delighted to watch him in his preaching, how much she must have delighted to see him minister the word of God to people, but in how she beheld him from the cross, far and near. Two different gospel accounts in Matthew and Mark highlight that she beholds him afar off. In Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Mary is there with these other women who served him from the beginning, beholding him afar off. What a difficult thing that must have been done. They're away from the cross. They can see him. They can see the cross. They understand the excruciating pain he is going through. And no doubt they are not only moved with love and pity and sympathy for him, but no doubt they wonder what on earth is going to happen to them, whom they gave, whom they served, who they supported through his ministry, he who was going to come and change everything, he who had changed them. beholds them afar off, beholds him rather afar off. Matthew 27:55, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. But they do not stay afar off. In Mark 15:40-41, we have that same truth confirmed, that these women were looking afar off, but they come near. They come near. In John 19:25, they move from being afar off to within earshot of the suffocating, dying man. We're told in John 19:25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. They were away, but they came near. Near enough in the verse that follows, as the Lord Jesus will say to the Apostle John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. And whether this man who is suffocating because as he hangs from the cross, all his weight is forward, so his diaphragm is crushed, and if he would breathe, let alone speak, he pulls himself up and rends his flesh, and he says through gasp, mother, behold thy son. And son, behold thy mother. And she can hear him. She goes from being far off to near. And if you pardon what some may consider perhaps an allegorical application, whether Jesus seems far away to you or whether Jesus seems near, whether you, as it were, see him from a distance and his words seem faint and you are gripped with what this horror means, perhaps maybe more for yourself than for him because you do not understand what is going on, to again parallel a different but similar idea. In John chapter 14, Jesus was going to go away. He was going to go away. He was going to be far away. And what happened to the disciples? They got scared. Boys and girls, some of you don't even like to be out of an arm's reach of mom or dad, especially in a situation where you might be a little afraid, let alone have mom and dad far away. Even if Jesus is far away, don't take your eyes off him. Constantly and consistently behold him. Or maybe when Jesus is near and you are close by, and as it were, you could even hear his words, maybe parts of scripture seem to pop in your mind and in your heart in ways they hadn't for quite a while. And he seems near. Rejoice in it and behold him. Whether it is in the glorious things of salvation, or even if it is perhaps even in the fearful things of death and condemnation, rebuke and judgment, near or far, your sense of him, hold fast, always behold him. Or to put it another way, never take your eyes off the scriptures. Always, day in, day out. Read the word. Subject yourself to the word. Pray for the Lord to transform you under the word, to renew your mind, to open your eyes, to behold him. She beheld him, following him, near or far, and she served him, not only in following, not only in beholding, but in witnessing. In testifying. That is the third and last example of her service, her love work service we find. She witnessed. She witnessed. The first, she witnessed to his family, is very beautiful and very clear in Scripture. In John 20:17-18, the Lord gives her a command, and she goes with a free and willing heart. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. She goes to the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus. She goes to those who love the Lord and want to follow the Lord. Those who need to know from the Lord. She bears witness and tells them. We must do that to one another, congregation. We must speak of Jesus to each other. We must speak of God to each other. We must. What a blessed thing if we did what the early church did, even in something outward like this, when we greet one another, say, "He is risen," and respond, "He is risen indeed." We should talk of Jesus to each other and the things of our heart. We should tell others of who it is our soul loves. That's what Mary was told to do by Jesus in such a blessed way. Go to my brethren. Go to my brothers. We could say in a way by context and extension, go to my sisters, my family. These sinners, these rebels, these people who deserted me when they came for me. These people who abandoned me at my trial. These people who never understood me. These people who didn't pay attention to what I told them, and I had to open their ears so they would understand. He doesn't despise them. He loves them. They are his family. Go to them and tell them. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I am ascended unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. I am with you. We are one family. Tell my family that I am arisen. We should tell each other about Jesus. Tell each other about what he has done for us. Talk about our love for him. I do realize this is very, very hard, congregation. Talking about love is very personal. And there is sadly all too often among us, partly due to our history, partly due to our culture, perhaps partly due to our bents of personality sometimes, to have a spirit of judgment, to be critical. It is a sin that constantly besets the flesh. And that is why Scripture tells us so often not to judge one another, but to accept one another, to love one another, to bear one another's burdens. If we would follow Mary Magdalene as a role model she's been given for us, we must, out of love, serve the Lord by speaking of him to each other. And I can tell you 9 times out of 10, from the limited experience I've had as a pastor here the past 5 years, when you talk to Jesus about somebody else in our church, they are not going to stop you. They are not going to judge you verbally or silently. They are going to be thankful. They may not know what to say because they're afraid to do it too, but you will be a blessing to them. And maybe by the grace of God, your example will be a blessing to them, and they will be a blessing to you. But we must speak to each other about Jesus. Mary Magdalene does not just speak to the family about Jesus. We know from the history of the early church, Mary is an active member. In fact, maybe that's why she's called Mary Magdalene. Maybe you read through the Bible passages and you noticed how many Marys there were. Mary this, Mary that, Mary this, Mary that. All these different Marys, it was a common name. So as the readers of the New Testament in the time of the Lord Jesus, the first recipients of the Gospels would know which Mary we're talking about, and quite clearly for ourselves as well, it specifies this is the Mary. This is the Mary from Magdala. This is that Mary that was rich and served him with her substance. This is that Mary out of whom he cast 7 devils. She was active in the church. You'll find many documents, many of them unreliable, and some of the histories reliable, but all testify that she was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking forth the good news, not only to his family as he commanded, but to all she came across. And there's a lesson for us too, congregation. If we do not talk to each other about the Lord Jesus, the friendly audience, how on earth are we going to expect we will talk to others who don't know him about it? if you cannot talk to your wife, if you cannot talk to your husband, if you cannot talk to your children, if you cannot talk to your cousin, if you cannot talk to your friends about Jesus, who go to the same church or go to another church that teaches the truth, who confess they love Jesus, if we cannot talk to each other, who love each other, support each other, and want to serve each other, how on earth are we going to be able to witness to others? It's amazing. The gospel starts at home. In the New Testament time, the gospel started Jerusalem and spirals out. So it must be with us. Different evangelists say if we don't do God talk with each other, it might seem crude in his language, but if we don't talk about the Lord Jesus and the things of salvation with one another, how on earth can we talk about it with others? We have many things we can learn from Mary Magdalene. We know her in the scriptural account by her service and her deliverance from seven devils, which must come out of the love God has given her. And we've seen her service as she followed him, as she beheld him, and as she indeed witnessed to him. Congregation, we all have different gifts to different degrees. We would all know each other and the love the Lord may have given us through the different gifts we have. But would it be this morning we would learn from Mary to behold him, to witness, and to serve him, that we indeed, as the Lord would deliver us and teach us, as he would work that mighty repentance and faith out of his love and work a love in our hearts, we would so show it forth to all those around us, to one another, and to our community. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank thee for Jesus Christ and his work and his love. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast indeed called sinners to serve thee, even those who have been selfish and wicked, even those who have been dominated by Satan, even seven devils. Lord, teach us that though we are sinful and we are wicked, and though our sins would testify against us, these are nothing compared to the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, take the things of Christ and teach us to repent the first time or afresh, and teach us, Lord, to serve thee out of love. Our Lord and our God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.